Good morning again. It's so good to be with you. I feel so warmly welcomed and continually grateful for your prayers and your support, for emails from Lou and check-ins. Maybe it's something about the 2.5 hour distance from here to Detroit, but I feel overwhelmingly supported, prayed for, and I'm deeply grateful for that. And before we dive into the message on Acts 2 today, I also just wanted to pass along greetings from ministry leaders, CRC folks that I work with in Detroit, also from my wife, Katie Van Zanen, who's co-teaching a course up at the Michigan Biological Station up by the bridge. So warm greetings. It's so good to be here. I'm thankful for your prayers and for your support. Today we're turning to Acts 2, and that is this classic text within the Christian tradition, the Christian church, on Pentecost, which might be a little bit of a strange move here. Normally, Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Easter, back in the spring, as opposed to late summer. But as I thought about Mission Sunday at Neyland today, I couldn't help but think about this text. In part because we often think of the Holy Spirit as moving us to action. Mission all over the world, whether it's financial support or mission trips or supporting missionaries who are doing hands-on things. But as I read through this text, I was deeply encouraged by this reality that the Holy Spirit often causes us not immediately to work or to act or to do, but to wait and to sit and to be amazed and to be humbled, which is a bit of a paradigm shift as we think of what the Spirit did in Acts, which is propelling people out. So I want to welcome you into this text that really encouraged me as I thought about Neyland, as I thought about my work, as I thought about missions across the globe, as a way to rethink the Spirit that moves within us to start with a humbling and an amazement. So we'll be turning to Acts 2, and this is from the NRSV, which may not quite line up with the text on the screen, and we will roll with that. But this is Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. Sorry, verses 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound, like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Pentecost came during a time when Jesus' disciples and followers were asking this really big question. If we think back to the placement of Pentecost, the book of Acts directly follows Luke as one single account broken into two. And so the disciples had just seen Jesus ascend. Well before that, they had walked with Jesus for 30 plus odd years. They had gone through the Passion Week of watching Jesus being led to the cross, to be crucified, to resurrect again, to ascend. This was an emotionally draining and exhausting week. And now Jesus has left, ascended to the heavens, which likely was not in any of the disciples' game plan. And they were sitting here in the room asking the question, now what? Now that Jesus, this person we have pledged our life to, has seemingly disappeared, what do we do now? Now what? And Jesus had given them some instruction. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus had ordered them to wait. He said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. But waiting is hard. And what struck me as interesting as I read through this text is that they weren't actually waiting. They were actively doing things. In Acts 1, verse 15, we read, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together with the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled with which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas. And then he goes on to appoint a 12th disciple. I don't even know if Jesus had told the disciples to appoint a 12th disciple. I don't know if a 12th disciple was necessary. The disciples were told to wait, but they couldn't necessarily do that. So they were actively forming the ministry team that would be sent out into the world. And they were also settling into old routines. We often think of Pentecost as a celebration of the Holy Spirit coming that began on this day. But the Feast of Pentecost is an old tradition, way back to the Old Testament, the times of Israel, and it celebrated the first grain harvest, 50 days after. And so they were settling back into these old routines, old rhythms, old traditions. They were trying to answer that question of now what by settling into action and movement. And that's not necessarily bad, and it's not necessarily good. They were just settling into their traditions. And into that, now what, comes Pentecost. And I want to ask you, I want to ask myself, in this season, what does our now what look like? What are the questions that we are asking? Are you settling back into old routines as you look ahead to the coming school year? Are you wondering what it means to live with the loss of a loved one, a sting that will not go away? Are you thinking about what it means to live in a relationship that feels increasingly strained or painful? I want us to put ourselves in the headspace and curiosity with the disciples, because Acts is a weird story. For those who are here, new to the church, who have never heard this story, welcome to such a strange experience. And for those who have heard the story of Pentecost 1,000 times, I'd encourage you to step into the strangeness of the story. It is so weird. So put yourself in the mind of the disciples and ask alongside them, now what? Now what? As a church, as a CRC, we're discerning this big question of now what? We're dealing with people who are hurt and pained, we're lamenting. And even beyond Synod, we're also thinking more pragmatically about our own now what. At Neyland, there's this beautiful building project going on with firm plans laid out and a timeline of construction. And we're looking ahead to the fall, we're thinking of gyms, cadets, high school team ministries, interfaith hospitality network, the anti-racism and social justice teams. We're all planning and planning and planning. And we're asking, how does our unique vision and action plan meet the world's great need? As CRC folks, those of us who are CRC here, we love planning, and we love thinking, and we love forming committees and subcommittees, and another committee beneath that, just in case. And in comes Pentecost. And the wild thing about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is that the first thing that it does is it causes us to stop, to pause and to be amazed in the middle of all our planning and plotting and thinking and doing. So in chapter 2, verse 2, through fresh eyes, we read this. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is such a strange and incredible happening. If you picture that house, ask some questions. Like, was it just the 12 disciples? Matthias, who had just been appointed, imagine being inducted into this group and then tongues of fire coming down on his head. Were there 100 people in this house? How did they all fit? We have so many questions, but what we know as these tongues of fire come down is that it stopped everybody in their tracks. And they had to wait. And their jaws had to drop. And they had to be amazed. And to all our planning and doing and thinking comes the Holy Spirit. When is the last time you've stopped? Just stopped from all of your thinking and planning and been in a position to be amazed? Maybe it's simply going to a farmer's market and looking at the bright red cherry tomato that's in season right now. Or maybe it's just thinking about how a zucchini grows from 1 inch to 6 inches overnight. It's amazing. We can just stop and enjoy that because that is a window into the Holy Spirit. And as we read this chapter, and as we think about the Spirit, we often think about the Spirit as creating this miracle of understanding, of all of the people from all of the nations gathered in Jerusalem that day, understanding the gospel in their own native tongue. And that is amazing, but the other miracle, perhaps the primary miracle here, is that we have a miracle of speech, of the disciples, of the followers of Christ being humbled and speaking in a different person's language, of being humbled to take on the cadences of a different person, of setting their selfhood, their ideas aside, and the Holy Spirit just moving in and speaking through them. The miracle of the Spirit is one of decentering, one of stepping into another world with humility, one of opening ourselves up to amazement, and then through amazement, receiving a humbling. Willie Jennings, who's a scholar at Yale, an African-American teacher, he says this about this text. The speaking of another language signifies a life lived in submersion and in submission to another's cultural realities. Nothing is as humbling as learning the language of another in which the very rudiments of daily life must be identified in the signification system of another people. 8 years ago, I arrived in Honduras to serve with Casper and Leanne. And I arrived coming out of undergrad at Calvin, and I thought I knew a lot. I did know a lot. I was aware of the dangers of white saviorism, but I knew things, and I was ready to pour out the skills that I had. And I did think I knew quite a bit. I did not know Spanish. And I didn't want to offend my host family, so for the first 14 days, I never said no, which meant I had seconds and thirds, and I ate a lot, and as you can imagine, I began to experience some gastrointestinal distress. But I didn't want to tell my host family because I didn't want to offend them, so I went to a pharmacy about a 5-minute walk away, and I was trying to explain what was going on with my limited grasp of Spanish. But I was trying to use academic Spanish. I didn't want to throw all of my pride and dignity out the window. I was trying to use cognates, so I tried to say estoy constipado, which actually in Spanish just means plugged up in the nose. So at this point, there was a pharmacist, there were two assistants, and there were three customers all standing around me trying to figure out what this tall white man needed. And finally, I had to take my pride, I had to humble myself, and I simply stood there and I said, yo no puedo hacer pupú. Which, as you know, roughly translated means I cannot poop. And I share this in part because it's uncomfortable to talk about our bowels in front of church. Maybe we should do it more often. Those of us who are doctors are like, this is not a big deal. But I share it because that level of humbling is what I needed in that moment to simply communicate in the way that I needed to communicate. And that level of humbling is actually what's happening in this miracle of Pentecost, of people stepping aside, taking their pride, their own language, and speaking through the Holy Spirit in a different and compelling language, and that is deeply humbling. It is a humbling experience to speak in a language that is not our own. But this is the miracle of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit reminds the disciples that they are not the center of the universe. And perhaps Christ's hope will come from another place or another people. Acts 2. Verse 9, this massive list of all of these nations that are thousands of miles away from where the story is happening, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, all of these nations. Friends, what if God's hope for the next 20 years is only channeled through us, but primarily comes from other places? Our first unit as a cohort with the young leaders is to help them understand that we are not bringers of the gospel. We are conduits because the gospel is already there in Detroit, in Haiti, in every single neighborhood in which we're working. God is present. But that is humbling because it means that we're not as important as we might think that we are. It's so interesting that this Feast of Pentecost, traditionally, is a feast where only men had to be present. Peter stood up in the chapter before, and his qualifier for the 12th disciple was that they be a man. The word andros in Greek only means man. That's used again later on in Acts 2. But then when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks later, we see that this gospel extends well beyond men. And so this feast that was designed for only men to be present, the primary message that comes out is that this Holy Spirit, this gospel, is for all people. And so we read in verses 17 and 18 the words of Joel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions upon slaves, both men and women. All of these people who were thought to be unqualified, the Spirit is falling on them. And then at the very end, in verse 20, we have this baffling language. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. The sun shall be turned to darkness. This is a language of humbling This is Job language. This is God standing before Job and saying, I am the Lord your God. Be amazed and be humbled. And friends, to be humbled is hard, but to be humbled is also to be reassured. To be humbled is really, really good news. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus is both within us and also far beyond us, ahead of us. So it both matters what happens with all of our planning and our thinking surrounding the denomination and our fall committees and our plans, and it also deeply does not, because the Holy Spirit will still work in and through us, because of us, in spite of us. The Holy Spirit will move beyond our minds and beyond our imaginations. The Holy Spirit reminds us through this story that we're not the center of the universe. Sometimes in response to my very serious questions about who I am and am I doing the right thing, or maybe some of your questions about am I a good enough parent, am I steering my team in the correct direction, is all of our theology neatly tied up and accurate, is our church's vision the best one, the Holy Spirit comes and says, take a step back. Breathe, be amazed, and be humbled, because maybe we won't have all of the answers. Maybe answers will come through the Egyptians, the Pamphylians, the Arabs, the Libyans. And friends, this is the good news of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is within us and beyond us and ahead of us, and that through that, we can be decentered and humbled and go forth in the hope that we don't need all the answers. The Holy Spirit has got this. Amen.